Okay, good to have you all of you tonight. Now let me just say a word about our upcoming cookout. For those who are online, I hope some of you can make it there as well. And we're going to have a good time, Lord willing. But I'm hearing on the weather report that we may have some showers that day. But my boy, you know, we're going to just bring your umbrella if you think you need one. And remember this, rain just can wipe off. You'll be fine. We can expect a good time there. And we're going to give you a little more information Sunday. Then a week from Monday, we'll be there. I hope you can make it and enjoy yourself. Remember the weather, whether the weather be hot or whether the weather be cold, whether the weather be rainy or whether it be not, whatever the weather, we'll just weather the weather whether we like it or not. Don't ask me to do that one again, please. We have a space, although we're going to ask prayer requests. Our Marilyn's sister, and which is my sister-in-law, and then her husband, they both have COVID. They're in Florida, and he's the assistant pastor at the church in Tampa, Florida, Hillsdale Baptist Church. He is in the hospital. He has got pneumonia. The COVID pneumonia, I guess, is what they call it. So pray for him. He's not been well anyway, and I think he's 68 years old. And Linda, which is Marilyn's sister, has a torn retina, so she has COVID, and so she can't cough or anything. Of course, with COVID, you can do that. So she's experiencing all kinds of situations. So if you pray for them, their name is Brian and Linda Barber. Like the haircut, barber, okay? Just remember them in prayer that God will lift them up and raise them up, and they'll be okay. They're supposed to come by our house sometime in June, but I'm not letting them in if they have the COVID. They cannot come to our home. You know, we will have machine guns stationed at each door. Just letting them know that we love them, but we are going to shoot them. They come in and listen if they have the COVID. But I'm sure by that time, we hope by God's grace, it'll be over with. Good to have you tonight. And anyway, pray about the rain. We just, God's in control, isn't he? Control of everything we are, everything we do, everything we're in. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's again go to the book of Revelation. Since I'm getting an earlier start, I'll quit earlier, maybe. Okay, turn to the book of Revelation. Turn there to chapter 2 and look with me there in verse 18 to the end of that chapter. And this is the fourth church. This is the one right in the middle. There are three churches we've already looked at to the left. There are three more to look at to the other side as we look here. And that there. So we've already looked at the church at Ephesus. That's the church that left its first love. Then secondly, we look there at the church there in Smyrna. The word Smyrna means one who suffers. This was a suffering church. It was loyal to the Lord. I would pray that our church would be that kind of a church, loyal to the Lord. From there, we looked at verse 12 through verse 17, and we looked there at the church at Pergamos, and we realized that was a love that was led into apostasy. And I dealt a little bit with apostasy last time. Apostasy certainly is falling away from God's truth. And we find the word, the name Satan twice in that text, in verses 12 down to verse 17. You'll find his name mentioned there in verse 13 and twice in verse 13. And we realize Satan is the head of all apostasy. He is the great liar, and we look there at that text. Now tonight, we go into the fourth church here in verses 18 to verse 29. Now, if you remember that these churches were seven literal churches of that era, But they're also significantly a picture of church history as it unfolds. Because something happened there, if you remember, back there in verses 12 to verse 17, Constantine, who was the Roman dictator, decided to make the Christianity a state religion. And that's when apostasy fell in, and he insisted that everyone become a Christian. And you could either say, I'll be a Christian, or you lose your head. And so people were forced into being Christians. Now we come one step farther here. If we come to verse 18, we're going to look at the third church here at Thyatira. The word Thyatira is an interesting word. It means to a continual sacrifice. Now that's important because we're going to look at that in a moment. I'm convinced today this is a picture of Catholicism as the church began to become a church that was controlled by the clergy, and therefore we are going to look at some of those issues there, and as a result of that, then other doctrine. Now keep in mind, when you get unconverted people coming into your church, then they'll bring their stuff with them. And that stuff gets to be false doctrine. I have to emphasize constantly to churches that I minister to, be sure that no one joins your church that does not have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, has been scripturally baptized in an agreement with your doctrinal statement and with your constitution, because there are groups that like to come in here and destroy this church. I would say to you that if the homosexuals could get in here, that would be an amazing thing, would it not? And we don't want them in here. Now, we love to see them come to know Christ. Christ can change their life. We're not here to say that we don't want to do that. But we don't want to let them come in and take over your church or any other false doctrine or teaching that is out there. Now, I've witnessed to several homosexuals in my time. And I've had the privilege of leading one to Christ. That was a blessing in my life. But we need to constantly realize that. Now, as we come over here, I want you to notice three things, particular things. I want you to notice the church examined. Now, who's the church examined by? It's not by me. It's not by you. It's by Jesus Christ. And as we look there, we'll see that in a moment. Then we see the church exposed. It's got some false doctrine has now has come in here, into the church, and because they're bringing unsaved people in, and with them comes their different beliefs, and they bring those beliefs into the church. And then we're going to see the church exhorted there lastly. Now, I will say this to you as we get started here. I want you to drop down, first of all, that's strange for me to do this, but I want you to drop down all the way to verse 22. Then we'll go back up. He said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then to commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, underline those words, great tribulation. I have been asked the question more than once, do you believe the church has gone through the great tribulation? The answer is yes and no. Boy, that sounds like a political answer. The true church will be raptured. The apostate church will go through the tribulation period. This is the church. Here, a picture of the church that will go through the tribulation period. We won't be here for that. But that church will go through it because it is the one world church. And we'll take a few moments tonight. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but the church is going to unite. I believe that Catholicism is going to be the Mother Babylon there in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. The great whore, if I can put it that way, because that's what the scripture says. And she will unite. And by the way, we're seeing the homosexuals, I mean the Catholic Church now taking in homosexuals, approving of many of that doctrine they have and the things they teach. And so we see it just accepting this, accepting that. So we see it. Now let's just begin tonight, backing up to verse 18. And now let me say again the name Thyatira. Now why would we call that continual sacrifice? I'm going to get in on that in a moment. But you understand that they did not believe in the finished work of Christ. He is continue every time they take of the Lord's Supper, they call it transubstantiation. That wafer becomes the body, and that drink becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and they crucify him afresh. That's why it's a continual sacrifice. I got news for you, folks. He died, he rose again, and the sacrifice has already been paid. And we need to understand that. So we see here the church examined by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And it's one thing to have other examine our church, but folks, we may make sure we're approved by Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, look there. And to the angel, that's the pastor of the church, at Thyatira. Now, keep in mind, this is back in those dark ages. Now, this is a picture of the dark ages when the church that lost its light. You no doubt heard in history about the dark ages. That's when the church, literally, if you were a layman and they caught you carrying a Bible, they probably would kill you or take your Bible away and put you in prison. No one was allowed to have a Bible except the clergy. Well, what happened to the church then? They lost their what? Light. And the people were taught to accept whatever the clergy came up with, which is interesting because we're going to look here in a moment that some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and they are... those traditions have more weight than the Word of God. They have more influence than the Word of God. And I'll show that in a moment. But here we find the examination. Now, first of all, you have there the omnipresence of Christ. Notice it's the Son of God. Now, it's the Son of God. But where is the Son of God right now? He's in heaven, but he's also indwelling us. He's omnipresent. And he is all there, and you keep that in mind. Then he talks about, secondly, who has eyes likened to flames of fire. He's omniscient. That's eyes like flames of fire. He sees everything. He can see all, omniscient there. And he knows all things. He has penetrating eyes. He sees all things. And then he says, notice there, and look there, and his feet are like fine brass. Notice those words. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. So he's omnipresent, the Son of God. He's omniscient, eyes like a flame of fire. They penetrate. He sees everything. And now omnipotent, that means he's all powerful. Anytime you find the word brass in Scripture, it is always symbolic of judgment. And with that in mind, as he looks at this church, he's judging this church and is found guilty. So we see here the church examined. No one can examine the church and find out the truth of it like Jesus Christ. I often think, Lord, and now and then in my prayer time, I say, Lord, examine me. How am I doing, Lord? I've said that to God more than once. Lord, how am I doing? You know what I found? I found the Spirit of God will take my request and he'll begin to show me some of the things in my life that need to be worked on. I think it's a tragedy when we think we have arrived and we're so mature that we don't need to learn or check ourselves out. We're pretty good at checking everybody else out. But we need to spend more time checking ourselves out. Let a man examine himself and we'll find out. And so I often pray, Lord, how am I doing? Show me where I need to improve on. I found then it sometimes kind of hurts because you know how often we are thinking we're doing well and we begin to realize just how much we've missed it. Now we find the church exposed. It is they're trusting in works. Trusting in work. Now let's move down here to verse 19. Now notice how this verse begins and how it ends. Let's read the verse. I know thy what? Works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. It begins with works and it ends with works. Now, basically, that's Catholicism. It's a system of works. It's not by faith. Their faith is in their works instead of the Word. I want you to understand that. Be careful that you don't put your faith in your works, put it in the Word of God. I have to say this. I have found some, and I don't know if I want to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. And you can get rid of me some other time. But I'm concerned a little bit about legalism. Now, I'm not a—I don't want to, now legalists. Basically, a real legalist says he's got to do something to please God. He's got to work himself instead with God. I don't have to work myself instead and make God approve of me. That's already been done through Christ. I just need to do what God wants me to do and please Him, and I'll be going to be just fine. But I find sometimes we Baptists have a system of rules and regulations that almost become a spiritual means by which we want everybody else to live. And I think we need to be careful with that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in standards, but all standards must be born out of convictions. If you don't have convictions, all your standards are worthless. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I hope you understand that. I'm for standards. I have for certain things in my life. When I got saved, I think I told you that I smoked. Now, I don't think a good Christian ought to smoke. And amen? Well, all those who smoke, stand up. We want to know who you are so we can condemn you right now. No, we're not going to do that. And I remember, you think I told you the story. When I got saved, I got convicted. I was only convicted for 2 weeks about it because I was downtown by the Newark Trust Building, and I saw a man coming across the street there. I had a big old black cigar in my mouth, and I saw him coming, and somebody said, "You better hide that thing. That's the preacher of the church." And I didn't know what to do with that thing, but I knew it was not right to smoke. And that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. Well, I did something I don't advise. I put that in my hip pocket. And I leaned up against the North Trust Building trying to get that thing out. And I invented the twist. I'm twisting all over the place trying to get that thing out. And the preacher saw the smoke coming up. And he figured out. He put two and two together. And it did come up four. And he knew then that I would do it. And so I got convicted about that. But isn't it good that the Holy Ghost does that and other things that we do in our life? I think it's important that we understand that. I got convicted about good reading material. I love to read. And I love to, and I have several books that hundreds of books that I've read are in my library, and I'm glad for. And I got convicted about prayer. But I'm glad the Holy Ghost did that. Now I spend a lot of time in prayer. Now, I don't mean I'm more spiritual than you. It had nothing to do with it. That's how the Holy Spirit directed me. Amen? And He'll direct you. Be careful pointing your finger at somebody else, because you have three more pointing out back at you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost may be representing those three fingers. And I'm very careful that I have... and now, the older I get, somebody said, I've mellowed. Well, I looked that word up. Means you're half rotten. So I hope that I'm not that way either. But I do think we need more patience with people and help them out to grow. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have... If you don't have standards in this church, growing out of convictions, you're out of order. Because your church needs to be different. It needs to be based on the Word of God, and from those convictions can become standards. That's where you have right music. Amen? Right music. Why? Where's that? Born out of convictions. Then you have the standards for your music. And you got to have good music. That's exactly why none of you will let me sing in the choir here. You know, I'm kidding, of course, on that, but you understand it. Well, my wife said, I don't think they're kidding. They won't let you. No, they haven't. I'm going to sing on Father's Day with the rest of you, man. Marilyn's probably going to tell me better off if you kind of mouth the words and not get them out. But notice here. Now let me just stop right here. So what is the? They trusted in their works. Now when you think about the churches, let me give you five or six illustrations of things that were brought into church in those days. Well, number one there, you have purgatory. When my mother, who was not raised in any religion whatsoever, and she married my second stepfather, her third husband, a fine man in many ways, but he was Catholic, and my mother became Catholic. And I tell you, I could have much easier talked to my mother about the things of Christ before she became a Catholic, because she got religious. And she was counting on those sacraments. May I say to you today, they were added to the church as a means by which, if you hold these sacraments, you're going to go to heaven. Now, when my mother died, now are you ready for? You may want me to leave here and not come back, but I preached in a Catholic church. It was my mother's funeral, and I asked the priest, could I say some words about my mama? Well, I wasn't interested in saying a lot about my mama. I wanted to give them the gospel. And so I preached in that Catholic church. I could see that priest not now kind of pulling on his collar. And I was wearing my collar this way, and he was wearing his collar that direction. But anyway, and I remember what he said to me. He said, your mother is now with her God. Well, real Catholic doctrine teaches she had to go through purgatory. I don't know where he left that out. So we think about purgatory. You can't find purgatory in the Bible. It's not there. But that tradition has more influence than the Word of God. When I was working my way through college, I had a young man who worked in our men's department with me for a while, and he was studying to be a priest, and because he became an alcoholic, he couldn't continue. And he was talking about the Virgin Mary. And I said, Mary was no longer a virgin after she had the Lord Jesus Christ. And I showed him in Scripture. He says, I don't care what that says. I don't care. She was a virgin. She didn't have any other children. He didn't want to deal with the Word of God. Now, they put Mary on a pedestal that she doesn't belong. Now turn with me for a moment to the book of Luke. Turn over there to Luke and go there, if you will, please, to chapter 1 there. And look with me with some of these verses. Here's Mary in verse 46 of chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, who? My Savior. She needed a Savior, just like you and I. But they placed her in a position that she doesn't belong. And I look at that, and I'm amazed. And then I go back a little further. Go to chapter 1. Again, you're there. Look at verse 28. And here is the Annunciation by Gabriel, the birth of Christ. And to a virgin espoused to a man, verse 27, whose name was Joseph, and the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, hail, who thou that art highly favored, the Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou, not above, but among women. She's just an ordinary woman that God used. Matter of fact, if you'll take a moment and go to the book of Acts and turn over there with me to chapter 1 and look there that day when the church had gotten together after the Lord's ascension, and you go to Acts chapter 1. I'll get there myself eventually. And we find here in Acts chapter 1, when the church met. Look there in verse 12. Then they returned in Jerusalem. That's after the Lord ascended from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room, where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, she's not placed on a pedestal here. She's just among the women. And see, they had placed her in a position that is wrong. And then, well, I think there of Peter himself. Now, the priests today aren't married. And they said, Peter, they follow Peter's example. Well, if I'm not mistaken, in Mark chapter 1, the Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I suggest that you don't have a mother-in-law if you're not married. Okay? And if you are married, appreciate your mother-in-law. And I know there are a lot of mother-in-law jokes. I happen to have one of the finest mother-in-laws I think ever lived on this planet. She's home with the Lord now, of course. But she was a godly woman and loved the Lord. And so I hope these Mother Jake jokes will go by the wayside. Amen? Oh, I guess you want to tell them, okay. All right, it's all right. Do what you want to do. But we see here, now go back to our text there in the book of Revelation. Look here. So we see this. They not only trusted in their works, and there are many more that I have not. Transubstantiation. Here's one for you. We took the Lord's Supper not to and go, amen? What did that wafer picture? The body of Christ, the Jews, the blood of Christ, in remembrance. We just went down to the store somewhere and bought that stuff. But to a Catholic, that turns into the very body of Christ, the very blood of Christ. That's re-crucifying Christ afresh and anew. And there are other, the Pope, who is infallible. And all the other things that I have mentioned here. Infant baptism. And from that, by the way, you have other churches that broke off the Catholic Church. From there, Martin Luther came along. And the only problem with Martin Luther is he believed in many of the things that were taught in the Catholic Church. And he believed in infant baptism. So you baptized, they're brought into the church. Haven't had an opportunity to accept Christ. I love little Ezra here, but I would suggest you wait until he gets saved. I had a call one day from somebody said, would you baptize my little baby? I said, no, because I don't want to drown it. And they said, what do you mean? And I took the scripture and told them over the phone. Well, they hung up on me. They were looking for someone to do something that was against the word of God. So we see here they trusted in their works. The Lord exposes that. Then they tolerated false doctrine. Would you look here as you go down? Look in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because there sufferest this woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. He's talking about spiritual fornication. He's not talking about physical here. He's talking about the uniting of the believers with the unbelievers. That's spiritual fornication. That's committing adultery and all so forth. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I appreciate, I'm just going to give you the reference, but if you go to Acts 16, verse 14 to 16, you will find the first convert in Europe. Anybody know who it was? Lydia, a woman. First convert was a woman. But from there, I want you to know the scripture, and we're glad to have our women. We don't want you teaching men. We don't want you teaching a class that men are in it. This is not scriptural. We go over there to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Women are not to teach or usurp authority over a man. Amen? Now, women can do it. My wife, I'm convinced, is much smarter than me. Most women are much smarter than their husbands. And if we just learned to listen to them, we'd have a better home. They have a lot to say. Now, you women ought to say amen or something. You men ought to say, oh my. But anyway, we ought to be thankful for our wives. But this Jezebel here, keep in mind now, Mary becomes the significant person in the Church of Rome. And we hear a picture of a Jezebel who is not Mary, but the idea of the putting women in a position they had no authority. Now turn with me rather quickly over there to the book of Kings, 2 Kings. If you want to know anything about Mary, you can go over there about Jezebel. Now, you name your dogs Ahab and Jezebel. What name your kids? Anybody here know anybody who has a child named Jezebel? No, she's a wicked woman. I come over here and I realize some things. Look there in chapter 9. And I thought over there in verse 20, what 30, well, her husband has been killed. Look at verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and teared her head and looked out of the window. She saw Jehu. She was going to try to seduce him. She's going to commit the very thing physically that the church does spiritually today. I was thinking about that. She painted her face. Now, I don't know what all that means there. I got to be careful here. I'll get myself in trouble. But I think some women wear enough paint to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. And other women don't wear any at all. And I think there ought to be balance on that. Amen? What are you laughing at? True, though, isn't it? Yeah, it's true. I think you ought to look good, but, you know, she put on her war paint, really. And I remember years ago, Tammy Baker. I still can see her crying. She had two faces, one she got up with in the morning and the one she put on. And when she would cry, the whole face would just fall down in her lap. Well, that's what we're talking about. And it wasn't really, it was wrong. Excuse me. And I don't know how anyone would kiss that. But anyway, let's move on. I think I'm getting in trouble here. But we see here this Jezebel. Go back to our text here in Revelation. And she's a prophetess. She's a prophetess, and she teaches. And so that Israel, the church of Thyatira was greatly taught things that were not scriptural. And I see a lot of that today. I see a lot of, not just in the Catholic Church. I know some Baptist churches that are practicing some of that today. They bring things in that's just part of my grammar, just ain't there. And we need to be careful that we do not force certain things on other people. I know, and I'm really going to get in trouble. I know some churches that if a woman wears a pair of earrings, she's a Jezebel. Well, where do you find that in Scripture? You see what I'm saying to you here? They're adding things that are not there in Scripture. I think you women look pretty with your earrings, I think. As long as you men don't wear them, I'll never get upset about them. But if you men start wearing them, we're going to have a little talk. Amen? All right. So we see they trusted in their works. They were tolerant of false doctrine. And they turned down repentance. I think this is important. Let's look here in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, would you write somewhere, I think there's a good place, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to take a moment to turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And I want to look there in verse 25 and 26. Because repentance is absolutely essential to salvation. It is not anything to do with works. Repentance is not works. Repentance is an attitude of your own heart as to how you feel about your sin. When I come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and when you oppose yourself, because you oppose God, if peradventure, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what's he saying here? If. Now, get that word there. Now, there'll be a time in a person's life where the repentance will not be available. It just went too far. I've been praying daily for a young lady who lives in Charleston, South Carolina. And that young lady has raised in a Christian home and is shaking her fist in the face of God, which is dangerous. And she's going to, if she doesn't get right soon, it'd be she's going too far. God says, that's it. That's it. And I think we need to be careful with the fact that when God convicts us about something we're doing wrong, we ought to take care of it right away. We take care of it right away. Now go with me back to our passage. That's there. So we see here then, not only do we see her trusting in their works and tolerant of false doctrine, turning down repentance, facing the great tribulation as a result. Look there in verse 23. I'll get this. Now, this is an interesting thought here. He said, I will kill her children with death. Now, if you kill somebody, they're dead. Now, what does he mean then? He's referring here to the second death. He's not referring to the physical death here. Now, when they die, remember what I hope you believe this. Born once, you die how many times? Twice. Born twice, how many times do you die? Once. But you got to be born twice. And so he said, I'll kill her children with death. He's referring here to the second death here. And we see here not only the second death here, but we see the searching of the heart. Look here again as we look down there in verse 23. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins in the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. Now here he's dealing with motives. Now I think people ought to work in church. Amen? But I think we ought to ask ourselves now, what's your motive? I have found more people leaving good churches because they didn't get enough credit for what they were doing. Now that's sin. That's wrong. And I know of a case or two in my ministry as I pastored all these years where an organist wasn't getting enough credit, so he left the church. Pianist went down to get enough. The choir, on and on goes the list. And they just get not getting enough credit. That's wrong. That's wrong here. What is the motive for what you do? What is the motive that brings me here to preach to you on Wednesdays and Sundays? I hope to glorify the Lord. To lift Him up. If it's for any other reason, I'm out of order. I need to be replaced. If I'm not doing it for His glory. Now I say that because I think there are a lot of preachers also that are in the pulpit are not there for the right motive. Got to have the right motive. It's not to make some big salary. It's not to do this or do that, but it's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we realize that more and more. Then the sobering, notice finally here, because it is getting, I thought I was going to quit earlier. But notice here, not only do we see then the church examined, the church exposed for its works, its doctrines, its Jezebel, name on it. But notice the church exhorted. Look there in verse 24. Now there were some in the church in that day, in spite of those false doctrines, were saved. Now, I have to say this. I don't know if that'll go over well with you, but I know some Catholics I believe were saved. Now it's in spite of, not because of. And I wish they'd get out of there quick. And there are some people in good Baptist churches that probably ought to get out of those churches. I can pick on the Baptist more than I can the Catholic. Now I'm a Baptist. Somebody said, what would I be if I wasn't a Baptist? I'd be ashamed of myself. I like being a Baptist. Amen? Maybe next week I may have a little dip with it when we get into this other situation here, next church. So we see here, what is he going to tell those in that church? There in verse 24, number one, stay faithful. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. There his name is there again, even though we saw him in the former. Satan is everywhere in these churches. As I speak, I will put no other burden upon you. Now keep in mind, this was a time when the Catholic Church was in control. And if you weren't a Catholic, you'd just die. They'd kill you. So he's reminding them of that. Now I'm often bothered, by the way, that people will stay in a church. I've had people in Baptist churches tell me, I'm staying here because I'm going to be buried in that graveyard outside the church. Well, you're already dead. You just haven't laid down. You need to be where God would bless your ministry, bless the ministry in your life.
So stay faithful. Stay firm. Look there in verse 25. But that which you have already hold fast till it comes. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. Now, I said a little while ago, I have mellowed in some of my things, I suppose. I'm being half rotten. But I do think this, we need to hold fast to things we firmly believe. I mean, hold them faithfully. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the scriptures, the local church. Now, I have to tell you this, I'm convicted. I'm convinced that I'm a Baptist because of certain beliefs. I really am. I believe that church has two officers, pastor and deacons. They don't have three. You don't have pastor and a group of elders and a group of deacons. No, you don't find that in Scripture. I don't believe that. Scripture. Stay firm. Don't change these things. Don't change your doctrinal statement, no matter who comes and tries to convince you otherwise. You got a good doctrinal statement. That's not perfect. You know why it's not perfect? Because it's been written by you people. You're all imperfect. Then he says, not only stay faithful, stay firm, but serve faithfully. Look there. He comes on down here and ends these words here. Look at there and verse 27. He shall rule them. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works. Now notice the difference here. My works versus their works. I want to do God's works. I want you to do God's works. They're not your works. They're God's works. And you'll be rewarded, and I'll be rewarded accordingly. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The vessels of potter shall he be broken to shivers, asleep, and even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So he's warning this church. Stay faithful, stay firm, stay faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Okay, brother, let's have some prayer time.